Good morning. Welcome in to the Front Porch here on your Christian community radio station, Missionary Radio. And of course, here it is,
Friday
Joe,
again.
It's Friday.
Good morning.
Yeah, good morning to you. Brian Sidebottom, of course, Joe Barner, the voice of, that is. And good to be in the nice building of Missionary Radio to be able to bring you the Front Porch.
Yeah, one of those fall days, going to warm up to low 80s, but right now it's 55, something like that.
Yeah, it says 54 up there, but 54, 55, somewhere right along in there. I mean, it's a nice morning. It really is.
It is.
Nice fall weather, that is.
A little bit of rain on the way Saturday night.
Yeah, they're talking about, I know I've been noticing a few things. I know I kind of mentioned it yesterday morning, but you know, it could be some possible bad storms, but, you know, who knows? I mean, you know, it's all over Facebook. Is Facebook true all the time? No.
Well, they wouldn't put it on there if it wasn't.
No. I mean, that's it. I mean, you know. And I told my wife last night, I was, you know, thumbing through a few things on Facebook last night, and I said, why is it now you don't know if it's real or real or not because of AI? Because they're doing all these videos and they look so real, and you're sitting there thinking, that can't be. And, you know, then you have to actually go search it, and then it says, if you have watched this, this is not real. You know, so, yeah, it's just crazy how many false stuff they're putting on Facebook. Crazy.
And other things on the internet.
Oh, yeah, a lot of things on the internet, just not right. So just make sure you read over stuff and research stuff before you send notes out to people and say, hey, did you notice so-and-so? No, you know, because it might not be real. So
yeah, and always in our lives, the yardstick is the Bible.
That's it. We know that it holds true.
It's true.
No matter what.
You can rely on that.
You can rely on the Word.
So. Whatever you see, whatever you hear.
That's right.
Put it up against what the Word of God says.
That's right. Absolutely right. Well, Joe, where are we going at today?
Well, we are going to be in the Bible
this morning. Are we going to be in the Bible?
Numbers chapter 20.
All right.
Is where we'll start. We'll cover through chapter 22 a little bit. So we're going to be talking about snakes in the desert. And we'll also talk about a talking donkey a prophet for hire.
Sounds interesting.
That's where we're headed this morning in the book of Numbers. Interesting things.
Hello and welcome. I'm Ken Cummins, and here's today's Word in 60 Seconds. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:15, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Warren Wiersbe tells the story of a freelance missionary that visited a pastor friend asking for financial support. What group are you associated with? His friend asked. The man replied, I belong to the invisible church. His friend then asked, well, what church are you a member of? Again, he got the answer, I belong to the invisible church. Getting a bit suspicious, his friend asked, when does this invisible church meet? Who pastors it? The missionary then became incensed and said, well, your church here isn't the true church. I belong to the invisible church. His friend replied, well, here's some invisible money to help you in your invisible church. What church do you belong to? I'm Ken Cummins, and that's today's Word in 60 Seconds. And remember, the world needs King Jesus.
Just a real positive influence to keep our mindset where it should be and focused on God and loving others.
100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
We just wrapped up an amazing carathon.
And we couldn't have done it without you.
You heard the call, you answered, and you made a difference. Whether you gave big or small, your support is the reason we're able to continue sharing hope and encouragement with so many. If you missed out, there's still time to be a part of something incredible. Visit our website at missionary.radio and join us as we keep the momentum going. Your support matters now
more than ever.
And this is the Front Porch here on your Christian community radio station. Well, Joe, the total has went up.
Yes, it has since yesterday.
Yeah, $308,247.
So thank you so much. Yes. That's exciting.
Amazing.
To see a carathon season as it continues. Thank you for your response. Thank you for your prayers.
Yes.
And thank you for telling other people about us.
Hey, that's the way people know, is people tell. That's it.
Well, this morning, I'm teaching through the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and this morning we encounter snakes in the desert, and then a talking donkey and a prophet for hire. Okay. I want to start this morning with a reference that Jesus made to those snakes in the desert. He was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, and in verses 14 and 15, he spoke prophetically of his death on the cross. We also have frogs in the desert this morning.
Yeah, sounds like it.
Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, Jesus said, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. What was Jesus referring to? Well, he was looking ahead to his death on the cross as the solution for our sins. Mm-hmm. In the book of Numbers, Moses lifted up a bronze snake or a serpent that whoever looks to him in faith would live. So why the snake on the pole? The story's in Numbers chapter 20. And for the backstory, we find Israel complaining again. I know, that's hard to believe.
No, never.
What do you think, Brian? You've been through these studies with me for several weeks. Was Israel worse than most people in being so prone to complain, or is that just human nature as a whole?
I think that's just human nature in a whole, because we complain. I mean, even myself, I complain. I mean, you know, there's things I complain about every single day, but, you know, that's life. I mean, you know.
Yeah. The reason they were complaining this time was because they were beginning to move into the promised land at long last, mm-hmm. after 40 years of wandering round and round in the desert. I'm circling mm-hmm. my finger in the yeah. air.
Y'all couldn't see that.
But they wanted to go directly into the promised land, but they had to make a lengthy detour. Mm-hmm. And that's a story in itself. And to get from where they were to the promised land, they either had to pass through the territory of Edom or go the long way around. Now, the nation of Edom was descended from Esau.
Okay.
Esau was the brother of Jacob, one of the patriarchs of Israel. He was the other son of Isaac and Rebekah.
Okay.
And because they were kind of related, Edom and Israel, Edom was not one of the nations that God had given the Israelites to conquer. In effect, they had an ancient treaty between them. Mm-hmm. But that didn't stop Edom from acting hostile. Even when Moses asked very nicely if Israel could peacefully pass through their territory. Numbers chapter 20, Brian, would you read verses 14 through 21?
Now Moses sent messengers from Kadesh to the king of Edom. Thus says your brother Israel, you know all the hardship that has befallen on us. Now, how our fathers went down to Egypt, and we dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians afflicted as our fathers. When he cried out to the Lord, he heard our voice and sent an angel and brought us up out of Egypt.
Pause now, there for a moment. Moses is telling the history of Israel.
Okay, all right.
How they went down into Egypt, and after 400 years, God was bringing them back out. And so he continues. Now here we are.
All right. Now here we are in Kadesh, a city on the edge of your border. Please let us pass through your country. We will not pass through fields of vineyards, nor will we drink water from wells. We will go along the king's highway. We will not turn aside to the right hand or to the left until we have passed through your territory. Then Edom said to him, "You shall not pass through my land, lest I come out against you with the sword." So the children of Israel said to him, "We will go by the highway. And if I or my livestock drink any of your water, then I will pay for it. Let me only pass through on foot, nothing more." Then he said, "You shall not pass through." So Edom came out against them with many men and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his territory. So Israel turned away from him.
So Moses was very diplomatic and even patient, but Edom certainly was not very friendly or cooperative, were they?
It was not.
Verse 18 said, "You may not pass through here."
No.
if you try, we'll march out and attack you with the sword. And down in verse 20, again, they answered, you may not pass through, and came out against them with a large and powerful army. In our words today, they were ready to rumble.
Ready to go at it.
Wars have been started over less.
Yes.
But for Israel, Edom was not on the list of nations that they could conquer with God's blessing. And that might have contributed to the grumbling and complaining that would lead to God sending fiery serpents among them, which would require Moses to put a bronze serpent on a pole. Israel really ended up complaining about, we have to go all the way around that nation. So it'd be so much easier to go through.
Yeah.
And we can take them, Moses. But Moses said, no, God's not permitting it.
Yep.
Meanwhile, according to chapter 21 of Numbers, we find a king of some Canaanites named Arad actually attacking Israel. But with God's help, Israel was victorious. Numbers 21, 1 through 3.
21, okay, I'm sorry. 1 through 3. The king of Arad, the Canaanite, who dwelt in the south, heard that Israel was coming on the road to Athram. Then he fought against Israel and took some of them prisoner. So Israel made a vow to the Lord and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I will utterly destroy their cities. And the Lord listened to the voice of Israel and delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their cities. So the name of that place was called Hormah.
So after initially losing some men to Arad and his forces, Israel called out to God, which was the best thing they could do, best thing we can do when we face defeat.
Absolutely.
And what did God do? Well, he caused them to utterly destroy their forces and rout their cities. Notice that Israel made a vow to the Lord. They did not depend on their own military prowess, and God enabled them to rout the forces of Aram. And that was the beginning of Israel's wars of conquest. But after such a great victory, there were probably many in Israel's ranks who called for them to respond to Edom's hostility. They would point out, no doubt, well, they started it. They came out against us with an army. We'll finish it.
There you go.
But they would not have proceeded with God's blessings, and so Moses began taking them the long way around Edom, which did not set well with the people in Numbers 21, 4 through 6.
Then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom, and the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and our soul loathes this worthless bread. So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died.
So right after a dramatic and decisive victory, to go back into the wilderness must have been discouraging. You think it's a long way around the bypass around Hopkinsville?
I do.
Or around, Russellville has a bypass around
it. Yeah, I don't know.
Because
I'd rather still go straight through town. I just think it's quicker for some reason.
Yeah.
But anyway.
Does Elkton have a bypass? Not that you know of.
No, not that I know of.
Brian's from Elkton, by the way.
I mean, not that I can think of.
But going around a whole nation has got to be a long trip.
That would be a long trip.
And it must have been discouraging. David Jeremiah maintains there's nothing wrong with being discouraged, but discouragement can lead to something worse. The Israelites first murmured against God and against Moses, and then they began to complain about everything, especially the bread or manna from God. And this became outright rebellion. Many died because of this faithless attitude. Israel's new generation really sounded like the old generation that had died in the wilderness because of their doubt and their refusal to obey God. They said they were sick of that food that had kept them alive for 40 years. Now, that's miraculous. That there it was, 6 days a week.
Yep.
On the ground, they just had to gather it up.
Mm-hmm.
And they said, we detest manna. We loathe it.
Mm-hmm.
We're sick and tired of manna.
Yep.
If we have to eat another bite of manna, verbally, they were slapping God in the face with their ingratitude.
Yeah.
So we get now to snakes.
Ooh.
In the desert.
Ooh. Ooh.
And we'll talk more about those snakes after Pen from the Heart here on your community Christian station, Missionary Radio.
The Lord says in Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it."
God is active in the hearts and lives of our listening family. Thank you, family, for sharing your thoughts with us. Also, thank you for praying, for listening, and giving to 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio.
Here are today's comments from Missionary Radio's Penned from the Heart.
From Clarksville, thank you for spreading the gospel through radio. I pray over all you guys every day. Thank you for that. Keep up the good work. From Russellville, I'm praying that the Lord will bless Missionary Radio. Thanks for the great programs that your station airs each day. From Madisonville, nothing is impossible with God. Keep on keeping on. I pray you have a good harvest. From Hopkinsville, it is an honor to contribute to the Lord's work over Missionary Radio.
Thank you for sharing what the Lord is doing through the ministry of 100% listener-funded Missionary Radio in your life.
We'd love to hear from you. Please call our testimony and Penned from the Heart line at 270-962-4055.
Write to us at P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241.
And online at missionary.radio.
Music and programming to exalt King Jesus.
Missionary.
Missionary Radio.
Right here on Missionary Radio. And, of course, a beautiful, beautiful Friday morning.
If you don't have snakes.
That's true.
We're encountering some snakes.
I don't like snakes.
In Numbers chapter 21.
That'd have scared me to death. especially fiery serpents, it says.
I'm with Brother David Tucker, who said there's only two kinds of snakes on his place. Dead ones and ones he hadn't seen yet.
There you go. There you go.
Snakes in the desert was how God responded to the grumbling and whining of the Israelites. Mm-hmm. In fact, as you said, there were fiery serpents. Yep. Verses 6 and 7 of Numbers 21, God's judgment for their ingratitude and rebellion.
So the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses and said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people.
In the New International Version and the Christian Standard Bible, we see the snakes described as venomous or poisonous. In the King James Version and the New King James Version, which you were reading from, they're called fiery serpents.
Uh-huh.
Some writers think these serpents were fiery in the sense that they were red, like the color of fire.
Okay, okay.
Others believe their bites caused an intense burning.
I bet.
And so they were called fiery serpents.
Mm.
But these came from God with the purpose of getting the Israelites' attention, and it would.
Yeah.
That complaining and grumbling and murmuring and whining would not be tolerated by the Lord.
Nope.
He said, "No more. I'm tired of it."
Yep, tired of it. I'll show you what I'll do.
So how poisonous or venomous were those serpents?
It was enough to kill them.
In many cases, their bite was deadly.
Mm-hmm.
And to their credit, the Israelites owned up to their sin quickly and asked Moses to pray that the Lord would take the serpents away. I really don't read in the passage that the Lord did, but I'm assuming he did.
Yeah.
But he did tell Moses, here's a remedy for deadly snake bites. It's a very highly unusual remedy.
Mm-hmm.
Numbers 21:8-9.
Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent, Then the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And so it was, if a serpent had bitten anyone, then he looked at the bronze serpent and he lived.
Interestingly enough, many traditions show the serpent wrapped around a pole.
Mm-hmm.
This concept is the source of the ancient figure of healing in medicine, a serpent wrapped around the pole. You may have seen that at your doctor's office.
I have. I have.
It comes from Numbers.
It comes out of Numbers. There you go.
The people were saved not by doing anything, but simply looking up.
Isn't that amazing?
To that bronze serpent.
Isn't that amazing that God is that powerful, that all they had to do is just look at that and then they was healed?
They had to trust that something that seemed to be as foolish as looking at the serpent on a pole was enough to save them.
Yeah.
And we might wonder if some in Israel perished because they thought it was too simple, too foolish to simply look and live. I don't want to look on a snake on a pole. I've seen enough slithering around on the ground.
Done bit me and everything. No.
But if they were willing to look, no matter whether they had just been bitten or they were near death from the venom or poison, they were healed.
Mm-hmm.
If they simply looked to the bronze serpent on the pole.
Yep.
Now, there's a sad ending to this story. Hundreds of years later, they'd kept that serpent on a pole.
Okay.
And it began to be worshipped as an idol called Nehushtan.
Okay.
When the people forgot that the healing, it didn't come from the serpent.
Mm.
It came from the Lord.
Yes.
And they had to destroy that serpent on a pole, Nehushtan, a good king named Hezekiah.
Okay.
Had to destroy it because they had started worshiping it.
Mm.
Well, David Jeremiah drew some parallels between the serpent on a pole and our Lord Jesus. Again, recalling the words of Jesus, we started with this morning, John 3:14-15. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. He said, first, death comes as a punishment for sin. At the cross, we know that if we do not have Christ, we are under the sentence of death for our sins. I thought of that familiar verse, Romans 6:23, that says the wages of sin is death,
mm-hmm.
but the gift of God is eternal life
yes.
through Jesus Christ our Lord. Since Jesus was lifted up, we can have life.
Amen.
And not die in our sins.
Amen.
Second, God provides a remedy. In the Old Testament, it was a serpent on a pole, and in the New Testament, it was his son on a post and a crossbeam.
Yes.
Third, those who looked at that which was lifted up were healed. Are we not healed
Amen.
Spiritually as we look up
Amen. We
to
are.
Jesus on the cross?
We are.
And fourth, the saving power was the result of faith, not works. So people couldn't do anything to heal themselves, but if they looked at the serpent on the pole,
yep.
they were healed. Same with us.
Mm-hmm.
Not anything we can do to earn our salvation.
Not a thing.
Simply believe.
Just believe.
Have faith in Christ. Fifth, the destiny of the individual was determined by their response. And sixth, the remedy was available to every person without favoring one group or another. For the fiery serpents in the book of Numbers, God said through Moses to the entire camp, everyone who is bitten, when he looks at it, he shall live.
Mm-hmm.
And God has also said the same thing to all of us, that whoever believes on him
yes.
will be saved. Well, so much for the snakes in the desert. Slither on off, snakes.
It's gone. That's good.
And we're glad.
I don't like talking about snakes. So.
And we certainly don't like seeing them.
No, it scared me.
So we look in the next chapter of Numbers, we find the story of Balaam and Balak, the king of Moab, who heard of the approach of Israel into the territory of Canaan, and Balak started shaking in his boots, according to Numbers 22:1-5.
Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak the son of Zippor saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many, and Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, "Now this company will lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass on the field." And Balak, the son of Zippor, was king of the Moabites at that time. Then he sent messengers to Balaam, the son of Beor, at Pethor, which is near the river in the land of the sons of his people, to call him, saying, "Look, a people has come from Egypt. See, they cover the face of the earth and are settling next to me."
Now, if Balak had known God's word, he would have known he had nothing to fear. Mm-hmm. If my sources are correct, the nation of Moab was descended from Lot,
okay,
Abraham's nephew.
Okay.
Remember, Lot escaped the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, mm-hmm, with his wife and two daughters?
Yes.
Well, we do remember what happened to Lot's wife, don't we?
Yes, she turned to a pillar of salt.
Or a salt lick.
Or a salt lick.
She was a pillar of salt.
Yeah,
but
she
I,
was salt.
I always
yeah,
think
I
of
know,
a salt lick that cattle come and
yeah,
lick on.
Yeah, yeah.
And
yeah,
she may have done that. Well, Moab was made up of the products of Lot's incestuous relationship with his daughters. And nonetheless, they were like Edom, not on God's list of nations that Israel was to conquer, part of God's judgment on those nations.
Yeah.
But Balak didn't know that. He didn't know his history, and he didn't know the Bible. And so he wondered what in the world he could do to avoid being conquered by Israel as they entered the Promised Land.
Mm-hmm.
And then he hit on an idea that there was a notable pagan prophet in the area named Balaam, a very powerful prophet who had a big appetite for money, a prophet for hire to the highest bidder. And Balak surmised that the strength of Israel was spiritually rooted. Maybe he could hire Balaam to put a curse on Israel, since from what he had been hearing, Israel was almost invincible in battle.
Mm-hmm.
And in doing so, maybe Israel could be cut off from the source of their power. That's inside the mind of Balak.
Mm-hmm.
And so when we come back after Johnny Erickson-Tada sharing hope, we'll see that he sends messengers to Balaam the prophet. And yes, we will find a talking donkey.
Oh, boy.
After Johnny Erickson-Tada sharing hope on Missionary Radio, your community Christian station.
Hi, I'm John Erickson-Tada with a convicting word from Scripture. But it is also a comforting word. Isn't that just the way the Bible is? I mean, you read a verse that makes you feel really, really guilty, and it'll do that if you are guilty. But at the same moment, it gives comfort. Because it's always comforting when the Holy Spirit convicts, reproves, and corrects you so that you can get back on the right path, so that you don't wander down the road to self-centeredness or sin. Like what happened to me the other day. My friend and I were at my computer, and we were downloading an online rental agreement. You know, it's one of those standard things where you just fill in the blanks. My friend is renting out a room in her house, and she wanted me to help her fill out the document. With her sitting next to me, we read the first page. I explained a few things about optional clauses, and then we jumped in and began filling in the address of the rental property, the stipulations about maintenance and having pets and when the rent would be due and so on. We got about 10 minutes into this when it hit me. We had not stopped and prayed. Did I not first go to the Lord because it was just a, quote, fill-in-the-blank document? You know, just housekeeping stuff that requires no real prayer, no need for God's involvement. What? Did I just say that? No need for God's involvement? Oh my God, may it never be. Hosea chapter 4 describes a time when the Lord actually laments. I mean, really, he gets angry. God is dismayed that his children, his people, do not consult him. The result? Famine in the land, and no rain on Israel's crops for years. And just like God's people of old, we need to remember what happens when we fail to consult God. Yes, even the most mundane things. And a rental agreement is not even mundane. But like you, I can tend to look at such a task as as ordinary, no big deal. We know how this goes. We've got a handle on it. We don't really need the Lord's input. We don't require him. So let's just plow ahead. Well, when Hosea chapter 4 came to mind, right there at the computer, we paused on page 2, pushed away from my desk, and sought the Lord Jesus for his guidance. We stopped and we prayed. Oh, God, please, you're the one that's got to lead us through this legal agreement. And as we prayed, we realized that, hey, my friend needed prayer as to who she should rent that room to. And that's no mundane matter. From then on out, my friend and I had the calm assurance that, for one thing, we weren't testing the patience of God, and for another, we were completely in line with the Lord's desires. So, join me today, would you, in not grieving God, not causing him to lament or feel dismay over our obstinate attitude about when we think we need him and when we think we do not. For whatever the reason, no matter how small or great, consult the Lord. As Psalm 37, verse 5 says, quote, commit your way to the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Friend, God will direct your paths as you trust in him. Oh, and by the way, my friend found a really, really great roommate who was happy to sign the rental agreement. So thank you for listening to these encouraging words today. And thank you for remembering Hosea chapter 4 and Psalm 37. Consult the Lord and commit your way to him, and you will have the calm assurance that you are completely in line with what the Lord wants for your life. And one more thing, feel free to share this program with your friends and visit johnnyradio.org.
The What an Awesome God Carathon has come to a close at What an Awesome God We Serve. To everyone who prayed, volunteered, and gave, we want to say thank you from the bottom of our hearts. Your generosity, your prayers, and your partnership mean the world to us. Because of your faithfulness, Missionary Radio continues to proclaim the truth that the world needs King Jesus. But maybe you meant to give and time just got away from you. Good news, it's not too late. Every gift, large or small, still makes a lasting difference in keeping Christian Radio strong and reaching hearts every day across our region. Carathon season continues, and you can give safely and easily online at missionary.radio. Just click donate or call us at 877-885-9655. And of course, you may mail your gift to Missionary Radio, P.O. Box 1029, Hopkinsville, Kentucky, 42241. Together, let's keep declaring to a world in need what an awesome God we serve.
To exalt King Jesus, Missionary Radio.
We are in the book of Numbers this morning, chapter 22, and we find Balak, the king of Moab, trembling in his boots at Israel coming into his territory, and he wants to hire a prophet named Balaam to put a curse on Israel. He sent messengers to Balaam the prophet, offering him a bribe to curse Israel. He was speaking Balaam's language. Numbers 22, verses 6 through 8.
6 through 8 on 22. Therefore, please come at once, curse this people for me, for they are too mighty for me. Perhaps I shall be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that he whom you bless is blessed, and he whom you curse is cursed. So the elders of Moab and the elders of Midian departed with the diviner's fee in their hand, and they came to Balaam and spoke to him the words of Balak. And he said to them, lodge here tonight, and I will bring back word to you as the Lord speaks to me. So the princess of Moab stayed with Balaam.
So if we read between the lines here, Balaam was open to having his services bought if the price was right, and he wanted to hear from the Lord on the matter. Now, Balaam was not a prophet of God like Elijah or Elisha, Isaiah or Jeremiah, or any of the other prophets in the Old Testament scripture. One commentator wrote that to Balaam, Yahweh was not the Lord of heaven, but just another deity he could manipulate. He was in for the surprise of his life.
Yes.
The Apostle Peter would later describe Balaam in 2 Peter 2 as loving the wages of wickedness. So while the messengers from Balak were staying overnight with Balaam, God came to have a conversation with Balaam. Numbers 22, 9 through 12.
Then God came to Balaam and said, "Who are these men with you?" So Balaam said to God, "Balak, the son of Zippor, the king of Moab, has sent to me, saying, 'Look, a people has come out of Egypt, and they cover the face of the earth. Come now, curse them for me, perhaps I shall be able to overpower them and drive them out.' And God said to Balaam, 'You shall not go with them. You shall not curse the people, for they are blessed.'"
Now God knew who those men were that was staying with Balaam, and he wanted Balaam to know also. But God's word to Balaam was very straightforward and impossible to misunderstand. What God said, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on those people because they are blessed."
Yes.
God was telling Balaam what he had told Abraham, the father of Israel, back in Genesis 12, that "I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." As far as I know, that still applies today, doesn't it?
Amen. Amen.
It seemed that was that the Lord God of Israel had said no, Balaam. Mm-hmm. But Balaam gave his final answer to Balak's messengers in Numbers 22, 13, and 14.
"So Balaam rose in the morning and said to the princes of Balak, 'Go back to your land, for the Lord has refused to give me permission to go with you.' And the princes of Moab rose and went to Balak and said, 'Balaam refuses to come with us.'"
There must have been something in the way that Balaam dismissed the messengers, maybe a wink or a nod that said to them, "I would really like to go with you, but God wouldn't let me.
Mm-hmm.
God told me no, but perhaps you can persuade me if the price is right."
Mm-hmm.
Whether it was the reputation of Balaam or the nonverbal communication between the lines, Balak didn't give up that easily. He sent more messengers to Balaam saying things like, "I will reward you handsomely." And Balaam responded, "Even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace." I think he was naming his price.
Mm-hmm.
And verse 20, read verse 20 of Numbers 22.
"And God came to Balaam at night and said to him, 'If the men come call you, rise and go with them, but only the word which I speak to you, that you shall do.'"
One writer describes the attitude of Balaam, saying that he began a dangerous course, entertaining, planning, setting his heart on something he knew to be sin, and looking for a spiritual excuse to pursue the sin. Do we ever do something like that?
Oh, yeah.
Know something is wrong, but we make excuses so that we can go ahead and,
do it
anyway.
Yeah, that's right.
And
that's
justify
right.
it. Uh-huh. Well, if so, we can learn from Balaam's trouble with his donkey. That's on the way.
All right.
So God had clearly spoken, but Balaam was like a child who, having heard his father's answer, will ask again, hoping that dad's answer will change.
Yep.
Or maybe appeal to mom, pitting one parent against another. Did God change his mind here when he said, "Since these men have come to summon you, go with them, but do only what I tell you"? Well, I think he knows that Balaam's going to disobey him and go anyway. And he still would not allow Balaam to curse Israel. So Balaam's going to need to face the consequences of his disobedience. He must have thought, there's still some way that I can collect a hefty fee from Balak. And so, first opportunity at first light of day, he went with Balak's men, according to Numbers 22, 21 through 25.
"So Balaam rose in the morning, saddled his donkey, and went with the princess of Moab. Then God's anger was aroused because he went, and the angel of the Lord took his stand in the way as the adversary against him. And he was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were with him. Now the donkey saw the angel of the Lord standing in the way with a drawn sword in his hand. And the donkey turned aside out of the way and went into the field. So Balaam struck the donkey to turn her back onto the road. Then the angel of the Lord stood in a narrow path between the vineyards with a wall on this side and a wall on that side. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she pushed herself against the wall and crushed Balaam's foot against the wall. So he struck her again.
Now, some writers believe this may have been an Old Testament appearance of the Son of God. It's often the case in the Old Testament when we read of the angel of the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
The donkey, though, was more spiritually perceptive than this prophet, Balaam. Seems that Balaam was blinded by his greed. First, the donkey turned off the road, and when it saw the angel of the Lord with a drawn sword in his hand, and then when the road narrowed, the donkey crushed the foot of Balaam against the wall, and so he beat her a second time. As Lifeway's writer put it, the diviner found himself between a rock and a hard-headed donkey. So when the road narrowed even more, the donkey lay down under Balaam, and he beat her again a third time. And though, lo and behold, the Lord opened the donkey's mouth.
Yeah.
And she spoke to the prophet, verses 26 through 31.
Then the angel of the Lord went further and stood in a narrow place where there was no way to turn either to the right hand or to the left hand. And when the donkey saw the angel of the Lord, she lay down under Balaam. So Balaam's anger was aroused, and he struck the donkey with his staff. Then the Lord opened the mouth of the donkey, and she said to Balaam, "What have I done to you, that you have struck me three times?" And Balaam said to the donkey, "Because you have abused me, I wish there were a sword in my hand, for now I would kill you." So the donkey said to Balaam, "Am I not your donkey on which you have ridden ever since I became yours to this day? Was I ever disposed to do this to you?" Disposed to do this to you. And he said, "No." Then the Lord opened Balaam's eyes, and he saw an angel of the Lord standing in the way with his drawn sword in his hand, and he bowed his head and fell flat on his face.
Well, God miraculously gave the donkey the ability to speak, and she rebuked the prophet for his cruelty.
Yeah.
But Balaam was so irrational, he was so angry that he answered back without hesitation. He didn't think, "My donkey's talking to me."
Yeah.
He seemed to be unimpressed by a donkey that could carry on an intelligent conversation with him. Actually, the donkey was smarter than he was. It turns out the donkey had saved his life. And finally, the angel of the Lord said to Balaam, "Go with the men, but speak only what I tell you." And so Balaam went with Balak's officials. Now, as near as we know, Balaam never became a follower of Jehovah God. In fact, as we study through Numbers, we'll find his untimely end coming up. But he would later suggest a way to make Israel lose God's favor, to marry pagan women, and began to worship their gods. 2 Peter 2:15 and 16 warns against leaving God's way for riches or anything else, such as fame or pleasure. It says, "Then they have left the straight way and wandered off to follow the way of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved the wages of wickedness." But he was rebuked for his wrongdoing by a donkey, an animal without speech, who spoke with a human voice and restrained the prophet's madness.
And that's been The Front Porch here on Missionary Radio. And join us all next week here on Missionary Radio for The Front Porch.